Well, can we turn, please, to 1 John? And we'll look this morning, Lord willing, at this man called Philip. Philip, Father in heaven, as we come to consider another one of these men whom thou hast called, our Father, we praise thee that thou hast chosen to reveal thyself to sinners like us. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a God who delights to take ordinary men and women and through them to do extraordinary things so that all the glory will belong to thee. Our Father, we thank thee that thou dost not call people who are equipped with great talents, but Lord, you call and use people like us who have no talents and no gifts of any value. But Lord, all the glory belongs to thee. Bless us now, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, not all the disciples had the same prominence or the same talents as others, but they were all used. And we're coming to a man called Philip this morning, a man called Philip. In verse 43 of chapter 1, the day following, that is the day after, of course, the events with Andrew and Peter and John when they came to Christ, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Philip the practical. Philip the practical. He's only mentioned once in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke, and that is in the list of disciples. You have to turn to the Gospel of John to know more about his life. John, of course, was one of his friends. John was a fellow townsman, a fellow fisherman, came from Bethsaida, along, of course, with Andrew and Peter. Now, Philip is always listed as top of the second group. Remember we talked about the different groups, three groups of four. He's always listed the first of the second group. Now, do not confuse him with Philip the deacon over in Acts 6 and then Acts chapter 8. That's a different Philip. It's not the same Philip at all, so don't confuse that. I downloaded a sermon just when I was traveling so much there over to Wales. I didn't know who it was, but I downloaded it as some sermon audio. But I didn't listen too long because he was trying to say it was the same person. Well, it's not. Philip in the evangelist who went to Samaria is not the same Philip. It was a common name. A common name. And yet it was a very unusual name among the disciples. Very unusual. Why one of them would be called Philip? Because Philip is not a Jewish name. Philip is a Greek name. Now, maybe he had a Jewish name as well. But his parents must have called this Jewish lad, for all the disciples were Jews, of course, by a Greek name. Philip means lover of horses. Phil from Philadelphia, you know that city of brotherly love. And then the H-I-P, hippo. You know, hippopotamus, river horse, hippo. Hip is Greek for horse. Now, I doubt if it was because his father kept horses. May have been, I don't know, of course. But no, I think it's more likely because Philip was a very common name at that time. One of the greatest men of that time was Philip, who had been the father of Alexander the Great, who had spread Greek culture throughout the world and the language. Or, more likely, there was Philip, the son of Herod the Great, and he had established that area from which the Philip we know came. He made Bethsaida into a city. He gave it city status. Philip, son of Herod the Great, remember the time of Christ, Herod the Great had the children put to death. His son Philip was a ruler also. So he established our Philip's hometown into a city. So maybe that's why he got the name of Philip after him. Well, some things about Philip. Number one, his salvation. In chapter 1, verse 43 here, you have how he was saved. Isn't it amazing the next day? The next day after Andrew and John and Peter. Now, Andrew and John were converted through hearing a scripture text. John the Baptist preached in John chapter 1:29. The next day they heard the same sermon. Verse 36, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And they were converted through that text and went to seek Christ. People are brought to Christ in different ways. Many are converted through a scripture text. In fact, that text I just quoted, C.H. Spurgeon, when he wanted to preach in a very, very large building on one occasion, no microphones in the 1800s, and he went to test the acoustics. He didn't know anybody was there, and he went up to the front, hailed 20,000, and he lifted up his voice and he cried, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And unknown to him, there was a workman up in the gallery working on the seats. And years later, that man came to tell Spurgeon, "I was working there that day and heard you quote scripture, and that was the means of my conversion." Now, Peter was converted through his brother Andrew coming and bringing him to Christ. Philip, in verse 43, it was different. Christ came like the good shepherd and sought the lost sheep. See what it says in verse 43? Christ came and findeth Philip. Findeth Philip. Can you picture? We're not told exactly where it was. Can you picture Jesus Christ coming close to Philip? Maybe he put his arm on his shoulder, I don't know. But I'm sure it was with warmth in his voice. "Philip, follow me." And immediately, Philip answered the call and followed the Saviour. But I know he was genuinely converted because he gave evidence. Do you know what the first thing he did after he was saved? Look what happened here, if you follow on in our reading. It says how in verse 44 where he came from. Verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write." He said, immediately he meets Christ. He says, he goes to a friend and he gives his testimony. "We found the Messiah." A couple of things there. It's interesting how Philip puts it, isn't it? "We have found him." But we just read in verse 43, it was Christ found Philip. But it's not the way salvation is. You're saved because Christ sought you. But yet when we're often give our testimony, we say, "Well, I sought the Saviour," or "I found Christ." Well, Christ found us. The seeking Saviour and the seeking sinner. Now, it's obvious Philip and Nathanael, the Holy Spirit had led them to seek. Because he speaks about Moses and the prophets. Philip must have been a man who was interested in scripture and seeking God because he's able to talk about the prophets. He knew that Moses had foretold that a great prophet would come. He knew there was to be a Messiah come. And you think of all the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Redeemer of Israel, about the Lamb of God. And he said, "Nathanael, we found the Messiah. He's here. He's come." He had been seeking the Savior. You seek the Savior through the scripture. If anyone ever says to you, "Oh, I'd like to be saved, but I'm just..." Get them to read the scripture. Say, search the scripture. Because the scriptures speak of Christ. How many have been brought to faith through reading John's Gospel? Wonderful book in which to give to the unsaved. But isn't it interesting that Philip was very wise, telling of his newfound salvation and seeking Nathanael. Very, very wise. Now, he didn't have perfect knowledge. I want you to notice this curve. I think this is a very, very interesting point. Philip was very wise, yet his knowledge was not perfect. For at the end of verse 45, he says, "Nathanael, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, in a legal sense, Joseph was looked upon as the Savior's father. But of course, he wasn't his father. Savior's virgin born. He's the son of Mary and the son of God. So he didn't get everything right. You don't have to have a theological degree to be a witness. He's just met the Savior and he goes and witnesses. Now, if we had to wait till we knew everything perfectly, we'd never witness. So even though he didn't get it quite right, he was full of zeal and love. And he was very wise in his witness. Because in verse 46, Nathanael, and he came from a town that wasn't too far from Nazareth. And he says, with prejudice, because people looked down upon Nazareth as poor people, as people weren't too sophisticated. He says, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Wasn't quite right, but we'll not go into all that at the time. Because there was a prophet came from Nazareth in the Old Testament, that area. So here's Philip going to witness to his friend, "Nathanael, we find the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? See how wise Philip is. He didn't say, no, hold on a minute. Don't you be prejudiced. No, hold on. Would I argue? No, he didn't argue. See what he said? Come and see. Come and meet him for yourself. People are not won by arguments. Come and see. A man called Vance Havner once said this, one person with a genuine experience with God is worth more than a library full of arguments. Isn't that good? Oh, I'm glad for people like Stuart Burgess who can present to us as a scientist that yes, I've looked at design, I'm a scientist, a designer, and to me, the more I study science, the more it reinforces me there's a God. And that's good. But in the end of the day, it's not arguments that win people. It's the personal testimony of Christ. And Philip doesn't start an argument with his friend. He says, come and meet him. And immediately you come to know Christ, you can say that to somebody. You know, I've been saved, I've met Christ. Why don't you come and meet him? Philip's salvation. Turn to chapter 6. Remember, the Lord chose Philip. We're not dealing with that passage. He was one of the men chosen to be a disciple. Remember, we said what a disciple was, one who stayed with the Savior to learn, to be taught. And here we see Philip is going to be learning a lesson. He's going to be taught. And that's why I call it Philip's examination. Now, the background is this. In verse 2 of chapter 6, a great multitude follow him because of his miracles. And he sits and he teaches. Now there's thousands, 5,000 men plus women and children. Maybe you say, how come so many people? Well, verse 4, the Passover was nigh. What does that mean? Under the Old Testament law, every Jewish man was to travel at the Passover to Jerusalem to the temple. Remember Christ, a 12-year-old, went. Thousands of people were on the march. They would have had to stay overnight. They couldn't do it in one day. So thousands upon thousands of Jewish men, women and children were traveling. So they'd been there all day. They were hungry. They were hungry. It's interesting in the account over in Matthew, in chapter 14. You'll read there in verse 14, when Christ saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Doesn't say those words in this chapter, just as he was saw the multitudes. He was moved, and he healed many of the sick. He was moved with compassion, and he saw that no food all day, and it was getting late. Isn't that interesting? And by the way, in Matthew 14, verse 15, you read it later, do you know, you know what happened? It's not actually brought out in our sequence here in John 6, but I'm at this passage because of Philip. You know what happened? It says the disciples came to Christ, getting late in the day. You know what they said? I'm quoting now from Matthew 14, 15. It's getting evening, the disciples said to the Savior, this is a desert place, the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy food. Send them away. Now, common sense would tell you there wouldn't have been enough food in all the villages to feed all those people. But when the disciples saw the cries, you know what they said? Send them away. They're not our problem. We can do nothing about it. Nothing to do with us. Tell them to go away and get their own food. Now, these were the Lord's disciples. And they'd just seen the Lord healing the sick and performing miracles, and yet, send them away. Wonder is that ever my attitude or your attitude? Just tell them to go away. Are we willing to give up time and resources to help people? Disciples say, send them away. Now we take up the story in John 6 and verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, and this miracle took place near Bethsaida, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed these people? Where are we going to get bread to feed them? And Philip, he begins to think. Now, Christ did not ask Philip to get advice. He's the Son of God. He's the Creator. He didn't ask Philip because he wasn't sure what he would do. Of course he didn't. He asked Philip in order to help Philip. He was giving Philip an examination question. See, examinations, you think of school exam to see how much you know, the pupil knows. You go to a doctor for an examination to see the state of your heart maybe or something in your body. And Christ asked that question as an examination question. In fact, the next verse says it in verse 6. This he said to prove, to test, to examine Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. And of course, Philip fails the exam. The examination is going to show up Philip's spiritual state. It's going to show up Philip's inadequacy, but it's going to show up Christ's sufficiency. And what does Philip do? The wee cogs begin to go round in his head. Verse 7, he had a computer for a brain. Philip the practical. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient of them, that every one of them may take a little. Can you see Philip looking over the massive crowd? Now, I wonder how many people are there, that so many rows here, multiply them. And you know, by the way, 200 penny worth is about two-thirds of a man's average wage for a year. Remember the parable of a penny? I don't think of a penny in our money. It's just a translation to help us with money. It was a day's wage, Christ said in a parable. A man's wage for a 12-hour day in those days. So you're talking about thousands of, he says, thousands of pounds wouldn't even give enough for one person to have a little bite. Just a bite. It's not enough. You see, Philip, he was so interested, he was practical, he was analytical, he was pragmatic, he had too much arithmetic in his brain to be adventurous. He had facts, figures, but he missed faith. That's the point. He had practical common sense and he had measurements. He was methodical. He was mechanical. But he left the Lord out of it. He left the Lord out of it. He looked at the situation and he said, it's impossible. It can't be done. And of course, you know the Lord, he takes the small little barley loaves of a little boy's lunch. Don't be thinking of big loaves of bread, just little tiny crackers probably, unleavened bread maybe of barley. Barley was the poor man's bread. A lot cheaper than wheat. We know that from Revelation 6 verse 6, three measures of barley and so on compared to one measure of wheat. He said, Christ took that little and he multiplied it. What was Philip learning? In Christ all things are possible. See, the Lord turned to the disciples and had said to them, give ye them to eat. You'll read that and when you read the four accounts in the Gospels, you disciples give them. But we've got nothing. We've got nothing. But the Lord took the bread and the fish. When we look out on our society and the needs, maybe in your own family, we think of unsaved. And the Lord would look at us and say, give them to eat. How can we? We've no ability. We've no power. We've nothing. But the Lord delights to take little things and use them. He used the tears of a baby to move the heart of Moses' daughter. He used a little maid to move the heart of Naaman. He takes these few tiny bits of bread, enough to feed the thousands. 499 years ago, he took an obscure monk who was relatively unknown, a professor in the university of the professor of theology in Wittenberg University, who was incensed at a man offering forgiveness of sins to people who paid money for it even before he had committed the sin. It incensed him. And he went with a hammer and nails, because that was the notice board of those days. It wasn't newspapers like today. And if you had a special notice, the church door, massive heavy wooden door, you would nail the document on the door and people would come and look at it and read it like the Declaration. And there on October the 31st, 499 years ago, All Souls Eve as it's known, Hallowed Eve, Halloween, when of course Roman Catholic Church taught you would the souls of those in purgatory would be released. That's what it's about. And this man Tetzel was saying, look, if you put money in, your loved ones down in purgatory will get out quicker if you die. And so he went, and who thought an obscure monk in an out of the way town kneeling that to a door would have brought the glorious Protestant Reformation and liberties that we still enjoy to this day? You see, with God all things are possible. Philip learned that day, that his faith was weak. And the next day, what did the Lord say? Same crowd, I am the bread of life. Philip, just as you took in the basket the bread to supply men's physical need, what he's saying further down the chapter. He's saying, look, I am the heaven's bread for man's spiritual need. And you're going to go out as one of my disciples, as it were, to give men and women the bread of life. And that's our job. We have to be Philip's. Philip the practical had to learn with God, Christ, all things are possible. Chapter 12. Chapter 12 of John. Here's Philip, and I call this Philip's introduction. Philip's introduction. You know, of course, the Lord had told the disciples they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we know that Christ came not just for Jew, but for Gentile. But remember, this was hard for the disciples to grasp. But in John 12, verse 20, Christ is coming towards the crucifixion. It's at a key point of his ministry. And we have here the beginning of the fulfillment of the gospel going to the whole world, not just to Jews. For in John 12, verse 20, there were certain Greeks, that's Gentiles, among them, that came up to worship at the feast. They were attracted by the Jewish faith. They're what's known as God-fearers, proselytes. The same came, verse 21, therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. By the way, Galilee was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, of course, Philip was a Jew, but some Gentiles had come into that area. And desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Oh, Philip introduces these Gentiles to the Savior. Now, why did they come to Philip? Why? Well, I give you the reason earlier in the message. Philip was the only one of the 12 who had a Gentile name. Philip was a Greek name. Do you not think it's obvious that when these seeking Gentiles came and they knew about the Jewish faith, they knew about the Passover, they're seeking, the Holy Spirit's working on them, and they hear the disciples and they learn that this man's from Galilee of the Gentiles, and they hear his name, Philip. We can identify with him. And he's the one they go to because they have an affinity with him. His name is a Greek name and they're Greeks. You know what Philip was learning? Everything about our lives God can use in his providence. The very name that this disciple had was used by God. Do you know what that tells you and I, Christian? Everything about you, the place you live, the family you're in, the place you work, the friends you have, that sphere of influence, that neighborhood, God has ordained these things in his providence to use you to introduce people to Christ. That's what this is teaching. Philip is used here because of his very name. Now, you see Philip the practical again. He's not like Peter who would just rush and do something. He goes and asks Andrew for support as he brings them to Christ. But still, you got to commend him. He brought them. And do you know what they heard? This is amazing. They bring these Gentiles to Christ. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What's he talking about? Those Greeks and Philip and the disciples heard Christ speak about his death. He goes on to speak, I read it, about the corn of wheat. You see a little corn of wheat, you put it in the ground, it's buried, it dies, it brings forth more grains. Christ is saying, I'm the corn of wheat, I must die. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This spake he of his death. You see, when Christ says here, now is the time for me to be glorified, we often talk of the Savior's death, quite rightly, and we talk about his glorious resurrection and his glorious return. Now, of course, all that's involved in his saving work, his virtuous life, his vicarious death, his victorious resurrection, his visible return. But listen, primarily when Christ says here, when these Greeks had come and Philip, now I'm about to be glorified. He's speaking of the cross. He's speaking of the spitting in his face. He's speaking of the whipping of his back. He's speaking of the crucifying to that tree. He's speaking of those hours of agony. And he's saying, I'm going to glorify the Father through this. He's already prayed that in John. We'll pray it in John 17, the high priestly prayer. I'll glorify thee, Father, thy name. You see, the cross work of Christ is a glorious work. The unsaved look at the story of Christ crucified. They say, oh, isn't that a shameful thing? Isn't that a horrible thing? Listen, yes, it is evil. Evil of men crucifying him. But we know Christ was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. That although wicked men took him, it was the hand of God did these things. That God planned Calvary before he even created this world. That God predestinated it. That God prophesied about it in the Old Testament. And it was not simply men that crucified the Savior. They acted in the plan and purpose of Almighty God. And it's the cross work of Christ in which we are to glory. That's what those Greeks heard. Sir, we would see Jesus. What does Christ talk about? I'm about to be glorified. About to die. The cross. You can't preach Christianity without the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. To preach, oh, if you come and follow the teachings of Christ, he'll help you overcome the bad habits in your life. And he'll help you to be a better person. And you come along in the Lord's day and have friends and we'll give. There's nothing wrong to have friends. It's great to have friends and fellowship and get together and sing together. And oh yes, come and enjoy the singing. Come and enjoy the worship. Come and enjoy and we'll read about Christ's teaching. That's not preaching Christ. That'll not save anybody. Oh yes, we love the teachings of Christ. But it's the cross work. The central message of the Bible and the central message of our preaching must be Christ and him crucified. That there on the cross, God the Son took our sins to that tree. And Christ said, I'm about to be glorified. Glorified. Philip would later go out and preach this great message. Later to go out and preach it. One last thing about Philip in chapter 14. Philip's question. Philip's question. You know in this passage in John 14 how Thomas asked, we don't know where you're going, Master. And in verse 6, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 7, if you'd known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you shall know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, isn't that commendable he wanted to know God? But it shows his lack of knowledge. For in verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Philip, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. What's he mean? Yes, God the Father is not God the Son. The Trinity, there are three persons in the Trinity. But the point is, Christ has spoken about the Father. Do you know over 100 times in John's Gospel, John uses the word, Christ prayed, Abba Father, my Father. He taught us to pray our Father. That the mighty, omnipotent, omniscient God, he's the Father God. And Christ reveals he's the Father God. But Christ has been teaching them that I and the Father are one. Somehow Philip had this carnal idea of the senses that we need to see God. This is where false ritualistic worship comes. Whether it be Hindus with their idols, or Roman Catholicism and other so-called Christian churches, let's make a statue. Let's have a picture we can look at. They're trying to see God with the senses. What did Philip want? Did they want to be taken up into heaven and see God the Father? God is a spirit. Did he think they were going to go into a trance and see? No, no. Christ said, listen, the Father has revealed himself because I am God. And when you see me, and they walked with Christ, and they saw his grace and his love, and on occasions his righteous anger against sin. That's the Father. That's what he's like. That's what he's like. We sang earlier, Thou art the way. You can only know God through Christ. People talk today, oh, I'm seeking God, and this person knows God by they were, and another person, they know God. No, they don't. I know the world says that's arrogant. How dare you fundamentalist, you evangelical Protestants, be so critical and dogmatic. No, it's the Word of God. You cannot know God without Christ. There's no other way. God the Father has revealed himself in the person of his Son, because Christ, everything the Father is, the Son is. He's the express image. He's the express image. Philip, if you see me, then you've seen the Father. Have you been so blind? Do you not realize, Philip, that I'm God? Philip had a lot to learn, didn't he? Philip made a lot of mistakes, but yet God chose him. God chose him. Because some of us, we have that, well, I think all of us have a bit of it, but some are more practical in that sense, like Philip, than others. We make mistakes. But God can use us. God chose Philip. And Philip was there after the resurrection. And Philip was there in Acts 2, where his name is given actually by in Acts 1. He was there. Now, we don't know all the ministry engaged in, but we've no doubt, no doubt at all, that he was greatly used in extending the gospel. Philip the practical, he had lots to learn. We need to learn all things are possible in Christ, and he can use people like you and I. May God help us to be adventurous, not just look at the practical and say it can't be done, but through Christ we can do all things.